And so Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I want to leave with you tonight as our text. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I want to consider with you tonight a serious defect. A serious defect in Ephesus. Last time we saw the good things in Ephesus, verses 2 and 3, their labour, their patience, how they couldn't spur evil, and how they tried false apostles, and how they were patient, and laboured and borne many things for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were good things, but the story is not all sweet. There is a serious defect in this congregation. There is this nevertheless in verse 4. There is a black mark, and the Lord does not allow it to drop. The Lord doesn't brush it under the carpet. He doesn't allow this defect to go pass by unchecked. It's far too serious for that, this defect. And so we want to consider this defect then. Three things about it. What it is, what this defect is, the exhortation the Lord gives in relation to it, and then thirdly, the warning about it if it's not rectified. First of all then, what the defect is. What is happening in this church at Ephesus, that the Lord Jesus has to say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee? What is taking place? What is making the Lord to say this? What is the sin that is being committed in this congregation and by its members? Well, it's hard to say specifically about any sins. There are probably a number of sins that are taking place. Sins of commission, sins of omission. But the Lord is not here to point them out. And more than that, we cannot say. But those sins are manifest because of something underlying. So it's not any particular sin the Lord is pointing out. There are plenty of sins, no doubt, because of this underlying defect. But it's the underlying defect which the Lord points out. And it's a serious defect. And it's one which the Lord Jesus feels. And the sins, whatever they are coming about because of that. And the Lord isn't pointing out the sin so much. He's pointing out the problem. He's pointing out the great problem and this underlying defect. And men and women, sins are just symptoms of a greater problem in the Christian's life. And the problem is a heart problem. And the church is still able to function. It's still able to do many good things. It's still able to suffer a lot and to labor and to go on as if it's fairly sound and orthodox. The church is still functioning pretty well. But something is missing. And it's a very serious miss. Because it really touches the Lord's heart. And the problem is a lack of love for Jesus. The problem is coldness in devotion to the Savior. The ardor and the glow in their hearts for the Lord has waned. And that's why he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's the problem. There's a kind of a distance now between them and Christ. What should the Lord Jesus be to us, brethren and sisters? He tells us what he should be.
the first love. That's what he should be. The Lord Jesus should be our first love, our chief delight, the one that we're taken up with most, the one who comes first in our life. That's what he should be. He should be loved. He should be loved supremely. He should be loved chiefly. He should be loved ardently and fervently with a full heart. And he should be loved abundantly. He desires that. He wants that. Just to recount what he has done shows us that we should love him. Shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't he be our first love? I mean, where would we start? He became a man. He came into the world. We know the story. We know the gospel. He came into the world for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He bore our sins on the cross in the shame and agony of Calvary. He bought us with his blood. He called us by his word. He dealt with us through grace. He changed our lives. He took us out of the world. He carries us and he bears us. And he guards us and he's patient with us. Surely, surely at the very least, he should be loved. I mean, really loved, warmly loved, ardently loved here. A warm heart for Jesus. Love and devotion. The first love, that's what he should be, the first love. And there should just be warmth for him. You know, we can do everything right. And we can be very busy. And we can be outwardly not sinning. And everything looks fine. And yet, the heart, not really warm to the Lord Jesus. The spark gone. I'm not really able to describe what I'm trying to describe. Because, you know, brethren and sisters, it really belongs to the realm of it's better felt than talk. You know. But whenever that warmth is gone, that love, the Lord notices it and he feels it. Wasn't that the thing he asked Peter? Whenever he met Peter, he didn't point out the sin to Peter and hammer him about his sin. He didn't say, Peter, you denied me, and beat him up about that. And he didn't even mention it. And it's like that with the Church of Ephesus. He's not even mentioning their sins. He's getting to the heart. And he just says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's what he's doing here. He's getting to the heart of the problem. Am I your first love, Peter? Am I? That's a matter of major interest to Jesus Christ. I mean, we could be involved in everything. We could be at all the meetings. We could be at the prayer meetings. We could be doing all the preaching and everything else, and we'd be so busy. And yet we can lose out in our love to Jesus and our ardor and our glow and that spiritual romance. So this is a matter of major interest to the Lord Jesus. And whenever our hearts grow cold, he feels it. And he's quick to point it out. So it's a serious defect. Because you see, they haven't lost their first love. They haven't lost them. If you lose something, it can be an accident. They've left them. That's what they've done. They've left their first love. And leaving something is an act of volition. It's an act of your will. And that's why it's a defect in the heart. If something has gone on in the heart, they've left. It wasn't an accident. As a congregation, as members of the body, as individual believers, they have left their first love. And brothers and sisters, we have to examine ourselves from time to time. And we really have to just reflect on our devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure to say, well, I'm really busy and I'm doing well and I'm doing plenty in the church and I'm doing all this and that. But that's good, and we don't want to undermine that or say that that's not important. But the most important thing of all is to love Jesus and to be close to Jesus. And from time to time we have to examine ourselves and we have to ask, has our love grown cold? Is our devotion to the Saviour waning? Has the spark gone? Is the fire out? Are the coals in here glowing very dimly? I'm trying to use images just to try to help us. To try to describe this thing that's indescribable, really. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples about this very thing, didn't he? He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. I take the love there that he speaks about to be the love of Christians, Christian love, and iniquity abounding in the land and even getting into Christians' lives and just making them cold. The world's a cold place, and you have to go into work every day and work in that cold place. And iniquity abounds, and while the world doesn't get into your heart, it can dampen your ardour and lessen the glow of love to Jesus. It can still affect the saints, and it affects them in this area where the Lord doesn't want it to be affected, in the area of love. Love's the chief thing. The greatest of these is love. So we have to examine ourselves. Yes, we're doing everything right. But is the fire still glowing? Is there still that excitement about Jesus? Is there still a skip in our step? Are we running to pray? Are we skipping to the meetings because of our love for Jesus? Are we singing from our hearts? Is there the delight and the magnetism in his word? You remember what it was when we got saved? Oh, we loved the word. We just couldn't wait to get to God's house. Nothing would hold us back. And how we prayed. Oh, we just poured out our hearts unto the Lord and there was nothing like it. Is that gone? Have we left our first love? So I hope you understand what I'm trying to express. And I feel I'm not really doing it very well. But we should just love the Lord and be overflowing to him and be excited about him. And just like the day we were saved. Are those times whenever we had special visits when he came to us in some way or other and our hearts were stirred and we were warmed and we were fired up. You know what I'm talking about? Has that gone? You've left your first love. In Ephesus, the flame has died. The heart temperature has gone down. Even if the church is still running about and looking pretty well and pretty healthy. So the Lord knows our spiritual temperature. He keeps an eye on it and he comes along and he tells us when the temperature goes down, he says, you've left your first love. That's a defect. So if we're not as excited about Jesus, if we're not delighting in him the same, if we're not devoted to him, if there's not the warmth in here, if he's not in our emotional life and in our thought life and in our heart, the way he has been on other occasions, then to some extent, this defect has infected us. Then the second thing is the exhortation in relation to this defect. You see, the Lord doesn't just state the case. He doesn't just say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He states the case. He points out the defect and the problem. But he doesn't just leave it at that. Like a good physician. What does a good physician do? A good physician tells what the disease is. This is the cancer. And then he says, this is the cure. This is what has to be done to deal with it. And so the Lord Jesus is like that. He states the case. And then he exhorts about the cure. He presents the medicine for the soul. And that's what he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works. So he's giving them exhortation how to be healed, how to be cured, how this defect is to be remedied. Now the Lord could have left them and said nothing and let them go on in this poor state. But he won't do that.
The Lord won't let us go on in a poor state. He won't. He loves us too much. He loves us too much. He'll come and he'll point it out and he'll preach to us and exhort us about rectifying it. He will. Because he loves us.
He graciously comes, he points out the problems, and he lays out the means of the cure. And that's what the backslider needs, isn't it? You see, the backslider isn't going to make it back on his own. The Lord has to come to the backslider before the backslider will come back. That's the way it is. The backslider just won't naturally come back. No. The Lord has to go to the backslider and speak to the backslider and exhort the backslider. That's the way it is. And so the Lord does that. He seeks the sheep that's lost. He goes after those who are cold in heart to speak to them about it. He's always the one who moves first. He moved first when we were saved, and he moved first when we backslid as well. He's always the first mover. He loves us before we love him, and he always does it. And so he finds this sheep that's grown cold and went astray, and he seeks it out. And tonight he's coming to us. He's coming to us tonight in the text. And he's speaking to us through the word. And he's saying to you, maybe he's saying to you and to me, maybe, he's saying, my little children, you've been a bit distant lately. I miss your fellowship. I miss your devotion. I miss you being at my feet. I miss your thoughtfulness for me. I miss your excitement that you have about me and the things of God. I miss your consideration. I miss that, he says. That's what he's kind of saying. And I want it to be remedied and to be rectified. And he's saying that to the church here. And he's giving them the remedy. And there are three things in the remedy. Three steps to recovery. And these three steps must be followed to the recovery. And if we find we have a defect, if we find we've grown cold in our devotion to Jesus Christ, there are three steps. Three steps to recovery. And the first one is remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That's the first. It's an act of recall. Just consider and contemplate for a little while your present state in relationship to a previous state. You had a higher place, a higher position. Now remember, remember from whence you've fallen. In other words, you were in a better position one time before. You were closer to me one time before. You were higher up in the spiritual experience before. But you're not there anymore. What is that position that he's talking about? From whence thou art fallen? What is that position he's talking about? From where have thou fallen? Well, he's already said it. From the first love. From the devotion to Christ. The fallen from that position of warmth and ardor and love and devotion to Jesus. They're not there anymore. Oh, they're still, yes, they're still teaching Sunday school. And they're still in the committee meetings. And they're still in the services every Sunday and all the meetings. And they're even in their prayer meeting maybe in midweek. But as far as the ardor and the love and the devotion for Jesus is concerned, from that they've fallen. And there has to be a remembrance of that, a consideration of that. There was a time when we were closer to Christ. There was a time whenever we could almost touch him. In fact, we could touch him. But now it's distant. It's not the same. Not the same. Remember that from where you've fallen. You don't have that anymore. There's not that ardor in prayer now. There aren't those tears now. No. Remember from where you've fallen. You don't have that anymore. Remember. Remember that. Remember where you once were, when prayer was warmer, when Christ was in your loving thoughts more, when the meetings were exciting, when you just loved the Word, when you sought Christ so ardently. Remember that. Now, he's not pointing out your sins. The Lord's so gracious. He doesn't come and bother us about our sins. He just says to us, remember from where you've fallen. Just remember that. He's so gracious. He's so good. He's not chiding you about your acts and about the things that you've been up to. No. They're just symptoms anyway. He wants your heart. Your heart. So remember from where you've fallen. That place of love to Christ. That's what he wants you to remember. And that's the first step. I mean, you can't recover if you don't even do that. You go on careless. You have to recall there was a time when I was closer to Jesus Christ and when I was warmer towards him. I do recall it. Do you recall it? It's distant, isn't it? The Lord's pointing it out. Remember. Remember. Don't forget that time. And then the second step to recovery is to repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, from leaving your first love, and repent. So reflection should lead to repentance. Recalling should lead us to do this. Yes, Lord, you're right. You're right, Lord. It's not the same. My heart's growing cold. I see it. And then he says, well, repent. I just want you to repent. That's what the Lord wants the backslider just to do. And what is repentance? Well, the first stage of repentance is just to admit it, isn't it? Just to be honest. Not just to go about and just pretend it's just all been the same. It's just nothing's changed. No, the first step is just to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. Yes, you're right, Lord. It's to admit and confess. And just to be sorry. Just to be sad about it. That's what the Lord means. And he says the word repent twice, actually. In verse 5, repent. And then he says, except thou repent. So it's a very important step, this repentance. It's just to be sorry for it. It would even be good if we could weep about it. That would really evidence genuine repentance. But even if we can't, we can still at least be sad and sorry and have regret and wish it were otherwise. So this is an essential part of recovery, isn't it? And the Lord accepts that repentance. And at that point, he forgives. I mean, if you're sorry, you just really sincerely come before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, my heart has grown cold. I mean, don't make any excuses about it. You say, it wasn't those believers and it wasn't that world that did that and this problem came into my life. You know, you don't come up with a whole pile of excuses. You just say, Lord, this is my heart. Whatever has caused it to wane, it's love. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I wish it were otherwise. And I wish my heart were on fire for you, Lord Jesus. I mean, if we just genuinely confess, he forgives us. He does. He forgives. If we confess our sins and forsake them, he forgives us. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He's so gracious. But we have to be honest, don't we, with the Lord and with ourselves. And then the last thing, there's remembrance or recall. And then there's repentance. And the last thing is to redo. Do the first works. And so he says, remember, repent, and do the first works. Just as there is first love, so there are first works in regard to that love. The first works are the basics of Christian devotion. The first works are not getting up into the pulpit and preaching. The first works are not being in the session meeting and doing the business of an elder. The first works aren't getting your children around you in the Sunday school and teaching your children. Those aren't the first works. The first works are the basics of devotion to the first love, Jesus Christ. And so it's just worship. Like whenever we were first saved, how we prayed, how we cried, how we wept, how we surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, how we consecrated ourselves, we just gave our whole lives to Him. We remember it, don't we? That corner of that house, that room, that living room, or that bedroom, or that church pew, or whatever, we remember it. The consecrated heart, the devoted heart to Jesus Christ. Do the first works. How we were in the Word. How we were in the sermon when the preacher preached. And he might have just been a humble preacher. And nothing very deep or theological about it. But because you just love Jesus, you could drink spiritual theology out of a stone. No matter who the preacher was. Our private and our corporate worship was filled with ardor, excitement. In the closet, in the family, in the church. You know what I'm saying? Not just giving place to the Word and to prayer, but giving place to it with love and devotion and excitement. Get before the Lord again. Consecrate yourself afresh. Give Him your heart. Give Him the remainder of your life afresh. And just take Him afresh. A new, renewed fellowship with the first love, with Jesus. So there are three steps to recovery. But then lastly, there's a third thing. Not only the defect identified, the exhortation in regard to recovery from it, but there's a third thing. The defect is pointed out, the cure is presented, but there's also a solemn warning. If the cure is not followed, if the steps to recovery are not taken, there is a warning, a solemn warning, or else, take the medicine, or else, receive the exhortation and obey it, or else. The Lord says, or else, very often, doesn't He? And He comes so graciously and so kindly, and He pours in the medicine first, but we are so foolish. And He has to say, or else, or else. And so He gives us, just like a physician, you take the medicine, or else. Doesn't the doctor say that to you? You know, it's not that he's cruel, that, oh, that's a cruel doctor. No, no, he's not one bit cruel. He's a loving doctor. He's a wise doctor. He's a kind doctor. He says, you take this medicine or else. That's what the Lord Jesus is like. He's a great physician and He says, or else. Now, He doesn't want to come and take away the candlestick. He doesn't want to do that. But He'll have to. The consequences are very serious. Because the defect is very serious, brethren and sisters. The Lord will Himself personally come and take away that candlestick. The light will go out. The opportunity to be a witness will cease. The doors will close and the church will shut. Maybe not literally. The organization can continue. But they're shut to Him. And they're shut to what keeps that light burning. And it's not your witness. It's the Holy Spirit's presence that keeps the light burning. That's what keeps it burning. Or else. This is a necessary consequence, brethren and sisters, isn't it? It's not that the Lord wants to do this, but he must if the backslider won't change. Spurgeon said, "A church has no reason for being a church when she has no love within her heart, or when the love grows cold. Lose love and you lose all." And that's true. Love and devotion is first. And you can have all the business without that, and that's useless. In fact, it's better to have the love and the devotion and be absolutely gone astray in all of the other things. Son, give me your heart. Your heart. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants that, brethren. Let's just love the Lord. If we're not right with the Lord, he doesn't want us to shine for him. If we don't love him supremely, he doesn't want us to shine for him. What good are we? He first asked, "Do you love me?" And until we say, "Yes, Lord," he never say, "Feed my sheep." He doesn't want you to feed his sheep if you don't love him. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's what the Lord wants to know. Now, of course, church organization may continue, as I say, but the name Ichabod will replace Ebenezer. Spurgeon said, "When love dies, orthodox doctrine becomes a corpse, a powerless formalism. Adhesion to the truth soars into bigotry when the sweetness and light of love to Jesus departs." That's all we'll appear like. Just a pile of bigots. Bitter bigots. Unless we have love to Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord reclaim all our hearts, brethren and sisters. May he come into these hearts of ours again and stir them up and warm them. And may we have grace to love Jesus Christ supremely. First. Make him your first love again.